We read the word of the Lord this morning as we find it in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. I'm actually going to read Revelation 1 verse 9 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll focus on the first of the seven letters of our Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches of Asia. Revelation chapter 1, we'll begin the reading at verse 9. And you can find that on page 1028 in the Pew Bibles, page 1028. Revelation 1, beginning at verse 9, let us listen together to this word the Lord speaks to us. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation of the kingdom of and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the voice roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And now we come to the words of our text. To the angel of the Lord in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I was driving up this morning from South Chicagoland, I thought to myself, what a privilege that I get to deliver personally a letter. Now, I know that in our context in society, we don't go very eagerly to the mailbox to pick up the day's mail. I find it something of a disappointment, usually junk mail that lands quickly in the round file. And whereas when I was young, my mother would exchange letters twice per week with her mother, and her mother the same, all their life through, for decades. Beautifully written letters. What we have today are twits, tweets, quick messaging, short little emails, badly spelt, unpunctuated, without salutation, and forget the closing benediction, just tossed out there. Well, here we are, brothers and sisters, in the presence of the great enthroned Lord Jesus Christ, whom John the Apostle, on the Lord's Day, while on the Isle of Patmos, for the patient endurance and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, was given by Christ himself in all of his splendor and in all of his glory. One of the things about the book of Revelation from which we often shy away is that we forget that it comes in the form of a letter to the whole church. A letter that is prophetic in its content, a series of visions that the Lord gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. But the visions that trouble us so much of the letter are to be explained in the context of what is said in this most important section, dealing with the word Christ is speaking in his glory and power to the church. And the churches are described as seven golden lampstands, shedding, shining, casting light into a world by the testimony of Jesus that lies in darkness. And he holds, as he stands in their midst and walks among us, he holds them in his right hand. And he speaks to them through the stars, the seven stars that are the angels of the seven churches. And so we consider this morning the first of these letters, what the Lord, through his angelic messenger, would have to say to the church in Philadelphia. Now, you may say to me, we're not the church in Philadelphia. We're the church in Hudsonville, Michigan. So this is not a letter for us. Not so quick. Why are there seven letters? Not eight. Not six. In the book of Revelation, numbers always, no pun intended, count. And the number seven is not accidental. It suggests the whole of. The complete number of all of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he holds in his hand from the time of his enthronement at the Father's right hand until he come again at the end of the age. That's why when the letter ends, it doesn't say, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, but notice it's plural. The churches. These are typical churches. These are characteristic churches. They're real churches with real circumstances, but they represent the challenges and the circumstances of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of his first coming until the time of his second coming at the end of the age. So as I come with this letter, I come with the confidence that this is a word that Christ speaks to the whole church, including the Hudsonville United Reformed Church, Cornerstone United Reformed Church. Now, these letters have a characteristic pattern. They begin with a description of who is the author of the letter, and the description is often tailored. It calls attention to features of his majesty and glory that are pertinent to the burden of the letter. And so we're going to start with that and ask, how does he describe himself as the author of this letter to the church in Philadelphia? Secondly, not always, the church in Laodicea, the seventh of the letters, hears nothing from the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of praise or commendation. He doesn't have anything good to say about that church. He says, those whom I love, I reprove. And so out of love, I bring this to your attention. But typically, they begin with a commendation. The Lord identifies some feature of the life and the conduct of the church in each of these particular locations that is praiseworthy. So that's the second thing. For what does he praise the church in Philadelphia? And then thirdly, though not in all instances, the second of the letters we consider this evening to Smyrna has nothing but praise, not one word of rebuke. That's the kind of letter you'd like to receive, although it's a rather sobering letter, as we shall see. But this letter, like many of the others, after it commends, praises, it rebukes, it complains, it even condemns. And then lastly, there is held out a promise and a call consistent with that promise to give one's ear to the word that the Lord has spoken. So let's begin with the first thing, the author of the letter. He describes himself this way, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, by the way, the angel of the church in Ephesus, commentators are all over the place as to whereof our Lord is speaking. I happen to still be of the conviction that it's a messenger angel, and it may well refer to the pastor, the bishop, the minister of the word of God, the principal teacher of each of these churches. And by the way, that is true always and in every place when an earthen vessel, a lowly minister of the word, comes with not his own word, but the word of Christ. It is Christ's voice. That is like quoting the prophecy of Ezekiel in the first chapter, is like the roar. God's speech is tremendous and awesome, and that's why John fell upon his face as though dead when he saw the Lord. But he describes himself. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. A couple of things to notice there. The language that's used in this verse is a little different than at the end of chapter 1. It could be rendered somewhat paraphrastically this way. I have you, I hold you with a firm grip. You are a church bought at the high price of my precious blood. I am the heavenly bridegroom who loves, cherishes, who holds close to himself those whom he has called into fellowship with him. And who are they? They are those among whom he walks, not stands, as in the first chapter. He's in their midst. He knows their life. Perhaps a little too homely an analogy. We sometimes use the idiom of, were I a fly on the wall in the consistory room or the council room or wherever someone's meeting, that I could bear witness and hear what's being said. Well, our Lord says, I know my church, the church that I hold in my hand with a firm grip. I know that church like the back of my hand. I know you, church in Philadelphia. I know the Cornerstone United Reformed Church. I know what's said at council meetings. I know what's said in secret. There's nothing of which I am not keenly. His eyes are like flaming fire, which is just symbolism, figurative language for they pierce through the darkness. They know exactly. They're perfectly familiar, exhaustive in his knowledge of the circumstance of his. He knows us better than we know ourselves. This one who speaks and who writes and entrusts this letter to the pastor, messenger, angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, what does he tell them by way of commendation? Verse 2, I know your works. I know your toil which is a word suggestive of hard labor. Work, labor that is strenuous, energetic, always and ever active. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. He even adds a little later when he comes to his complaint that he knows that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now let's think about that for a moment. What is the Lord describing? How is he commending? For what is he commending the church in Philadelphia? Well, they were putting their hand to the plow. They were not a company of congregants who were comfortable in their pew, sitting back, relaxed in a cushy place. They were industrious. If you had to sign up in the foyer for some form of ministry or some means whereby you could be of service to a fellow brother or a sister, they would queue up after the service. Or if I may make it rather more practical, you're looking for cadet counselors, GEM counselors, Bible teachers, volunteers for whatever may need to be done. There's work to be done. Find a need and fill it. The church in Philadelphia, it was now some 40 years of age, was very industrious, hardworking. They were also patient. Language very similar to what John uses respecting his own circumstance, for the patient endurance and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, of course, that Philadelphia was not a city particularly fond or congenial to the gospel that there is a king and his name is Jesus. If you read the book of Acts and Paul's first missionary journey to the city of Philadelphia, it was one of the great cities, perhaps the greatest, the capital city of the province of Asia. 250,000 inhabitants. That may not sound great to you, but it was one of the largest cities beyond Rome in the Roman Empire. And at the center of the city, and that for which it was renowned, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to the goddess Diana, otherwise known as Artemis. And it was a great trade center, and people would come to Philadelphia to worship the goddess Diana, and there were many who made it their business in their little souvenir shops and markets around the great temple, which was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens, Greece. A massive, impressive temple at which sacrifices were made to the goddess Diana and even to the worship of the emperors of Rome who had the arrogance to call themselves Deus, God, or Roma, Dea, Roma, God. Well, if you read Acts 19, what happened when Paul brought the gospel to the city of Philadelphia? A riot broke out. The company of the silversmiths, they had a kind of union, could see that if the people of Philadelphia would deny Diana her appropriate worship, if they would give homage to Jesus as the ruler of the kings of the earth, it would do injury to their economy. It's quite likely that these Christians in the church of Philadelphia, for whom Christ praises them because of their hard labor and their patient endurance, were experiencing something of the same hardship, difficulty, that the Apostle John experienced as he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. It wasn't a thing that would get you ahead or lead you to do well and prosper, to be a follower and confessor of Jesus Christ in the great city of Philadelphia. Now, there's one other thing to notice about what he commends that church for. He says they were very, very careful to test every word that was spoken allegedly as a word from the Lord, and they were valiant in their tenacious adherence to the truth. They were, you could say, an orthodox church. Now, you know, a church known for its orthodoxy is not necessarily thought to be commendable in our day. Our Lord, the Lord of the church, commends them highly for their resistance. You may recall that Paul, when he went to Miletus, 35 miles from the city of Philadelphia, he called the Ephesians elders, and we read about that in the book of Acts, and he preached a sermon to them, a farewell sermon as it's termed. And what did he say to the church in Philadelphia? There will be savage wolves, dressed like angels of light, you might say, pretenders to be bearers of the word of the Lord. So beware. Test the spirits. Take the measure of the word that is spoken by the standard of the word that I have entrusted to you, the word of truth, the gospel. Don't let anyone ever say to you that the Lord is not pleased. If someone said, oh, they're a little unusually keeping their finger on the word of God. They're not willing to yield to false teaching. What's wrong with those people? Christ commends them. He even commends them for resisting the Nicolaitans, who were a company of those associated later in one of the other letters with the idolatry and wickedness of Jezebel. That is, some of the false teaching that they probably were hearing was, the Lord doesn't really care whether you engage in a little idol worship on the side. Maybe give him the Lord's day, but serve some other god during the week. The Lord is not particularly fussy about cult prostitution and sexual immorality as it was experienced and practiced even in the temple that teemed with cult prostitutes. There's a word in season for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she be chaste and that her members be taught to live by the standards of the Word of God for relationships between men and women in marriage and in family. For all of these things, the Lord commends the church in Philadelphia. He commends the church today, where His people, His precious bride, remains steadfast in her endurance, in her allegiance, in her holding fast to the word that God has given her. But now, having said all of that, you would think the Lord would say, well, amen, and thank you very much. You are to be praised. However, he says this, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. That's a pretty sobering warning. If the lampstand is removed, the church is no longer church. Your light will not be dimmed, but it will go out. Now, what is this love which they had at first? I have to confess, brothers and sisters, if you were to read the commentators, the majority opinion is their love for God. But many will argue, no, it's their love in respect to one another, their love for each other. One commentator, who is an outstanding commentator, says, because the Lord warns them that their lampstand, which means their witness in the community, in the city in which they were found and placed, it was their failure to show the love of Christ to the lost, to those outside of Christ in their midst and city. Well, if I had students here this morning, they wouldn't be surprised if I were to say, and I will say, we don't need to choose. Because you see, the first table of the law, love for God, shows itself in the second. How can you say you love God, says the same Apostle John in his first epistle, whom you've not seen, when that brother, sister next to you in the pew whom you've seen, you don't love them. After all, our love for our neighbor and our nearest neighbor, not distant neighbor, is our brother and sister, member together with us of this household. How can you profess to love God when they bear in God's image? If I may use an analogy, when I'm far away from my wife, I sometimes take out my wallet and I take a look at my wife's picture. Now, do I ever make the mistake of thinking that's my wife? No, absence makes the heart grow fonder. But it's a reminder of who she is to me. And brothers and sisters of this church, is it possible, could it happen? I'm not suggesting, I'm an interloping preacher, what do I know? This could be a congregation, stellar, outstanding. See, people say in the community, how those folk at Cornerstone United Reformed Church, how they love each other, care about one another, pray for one, visit one another, cheer up those who are discouraged. No one's left behind. No one is overlooked. Everybody counts. We think of them as of greater value than our own interest. And if that's the case, God be praised. God be praised. But is it possible? Why is it that so often, if I may go back to the word of commendation, folk who are orthodox, as was the church in Philadelphia, bear the rather unhappy moniker, frozen chosen. Now that's unfair. That's bearing false witness, maybe not always. Is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Cornerstone United Reformed Church, as attentive to showing love for one another as we are to dot our I's and cross our T's as it relates to the infallible Word of God and the truth of the Holy Scriptures? And the only remedy, if it could be, is the case, as it was in Philadelphia, is that they should go back to where they began. You know, that's one of the interesting things about the love you had at first. It can wane, weaken. The more you get to know one another, familiarity breeds contempt. And you pigeonhole that person as one outside of the reach of your interest. Well, to you, says the Lord, I say, repent. But that's not where the letter ends. None of them end there. They all end, as does this one, with a word of promise and encouragement. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, that is, who hears my word, receives it, and responds appropriately to it, to that one, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Now, what does that mean? It's a reminiscence of Genesis 3:24, from which Adam and Eve were not granted access upon their having sinned. The tree of life in the garden, which if they ate of it, they would enjoy life without end. Now, if you read the book of Revelation as a whole, which you must, it ends in chapters 21 and 22 with the tree of life in the paradise of God, which is the new heavens and the new earth. So what the Lord is here promising the church in Philadelphia, should they hear his voice, is riches untold and glory unspeakable to dwell in God's house, his new creation temple, world without end, living in unbroken fellowship with God and in perfect union and unbroken fellowship with all who are God's. All the saints in glory by the sea of crystal. A magnificent company without number, a bride unblemished, unspotted, perfected in holiness, in a creation temple, a new order of things where there is no more occasion for weeping, only dancing, only singing, only praising, only serving, and doing it to the uttermost, all the time. Now, we can't even begin to get our minds wrapped around. Those sound like just words. We have not seen. We have not heard. We have not yet witnessed that joy unspeakable that awaits the bride of Christ at the bridegroom's coming. I was at a wedding yesterday, a beautiful wedding with much singing, more than any I'd ever heard at a wedding before. It ran on for almost an hour, the wedding ceremony. But you know, you get to that point in the service where the bridegroom is awaiting the entrance of his bride. Now, which husband here this morning is going to tell me that their bride on their wedding day was not a delight? I always say to my bride, she doesn't like it. I was a little worried you'd be one of those runaway brides at the last minute. You're going to think, I'm not coming down the aisle. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ receives his bride, and his bride enters into his presence, then they will live and eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a letter, a promise that should get our attention. Let him who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit in Christ's name is saying to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us, by your Spirit, the very ears that we need to hear the voice of Christ as he speaks by the Spirit. May we as a church be like the church in Philadelphia, hardworking, patiently enduring, testing, and adhering to the word of God always. But may we also be a people who continue to devote ourselves in love to God, in love to brother and sister, in interest, compassion toward those who are outside of Christ and who need desperately, as we need, the message of his grace. May that also be a word in season for us, that we would hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged by the promise of life eternal in God's paradise for his blood-bought bride. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.